Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for your presence. God, we thank you that you never leave us, that you never forsake us, that we come here to find rest in you, God, from a weary week. And so we pray for your word, and just that it would be food and bread and drink, God, for us. God, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we, continuing in our series on just spiritual war, the one thing I think I hope we're getting a sense of is, I guess, this idea of freedom, you know? And I think it just, when you wake up in the morning, and I think when you're able, I don't know, just have things to look forward to, and you hope for things, it's exciting to hope for something that you're fairly certain is going to happen, right? So, like, you're going to go on vacation, right? So tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up, right, and you're going to go on vacation. Alice and I were going to be flying out to go visit a college in Texas. That's pretty certain. I know. I hope she's excited about stuff like that. You know, so I think anytime you have to go and do something, it's exciting because you're hoping for it. And we know that when we're fairly certain about things, we don't ever hope for things that are not pleasant. You know what I mean? Man, I hope I get into a car accident tomorrow. We don't think like that, do we? Right? We think about hoping for things that are relatively pleasant and hopefully good for us. And that would bring a certain amount of pleasure. I mean, those are the things that we hope for. And it's exciting and it's very energizing when we're able to do that for something that is, you know, I mean, fairly certain. Because hope, in reality, is uncertainty, isn't it? It's like a wish. And I hope I get an A. I mean, you don't know you're going to get an A, right? Man, I hope I get that job. I hope I land that position, right? So we hope for things. And faith, they say, is the assurance, you know, we looked at this, you know, in our devotion. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And now, if you have no hope, they call that despair, right? And despair is crushing. And so if you're not, like, it's one thing to have lots of hopes, but it's another thing when you don't have any hope or your hopes have been crushed, like, again and again and again, you know? Like, I tried out for, soccer, and I tried out for football, I tried out for baseball, and I just get cut from every team. Then I try out for yearbook, and I try out for the news team. You know, like, I mean, all right? I mean, that probably sounds like my high school life, but after a while, you're like, man, I think I'm pretty hopeless. You know, like, I have despair. So we're, like, wired. Like, we need hope to survive. I would almost venture to say the number one reason why people kill themselves is despair. Right? So what do we say to people that, you know, have suicidal ideation? We tell them, hey, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. Right? This too shall pass. Right? Like, you know, that, like, there's hope for a better tomorrow. But for a lot of people, I mean, they look around them. It's like kids, when you give them that eighth place, medal. It's like, hey, good job. You got eighth place, man. Here's a medal. It's like, after a while, I don't know if young people are like that anymore, because I think they're like, oh, yeah, I'm pretty good, isn't I? You know, it's like, but in the past anyway, right? You give them an eighth place medal, it'd be like, yeah, man, this is like, you know. Like, because you know, you look around, eighth place medal, you know what I'm saying? So I think hope is a little bit like that, right? So we have to have it. It's like, like, for whatever we cling on to, whatever it is that gives us hope, because people will die. I want you to really understand this. people will die without hope. Right? And I mean, really? I mean, I was like that. It's like, if your future appears bleak, you lose a lot of energy. You just like surviving. And nobody wants to just survive, right? Even if you're like a survivor, like, you know, you have to kind of believe that tomorrow there's going to be some food. But if like you're going hungry and this and that and like, you know, like there's nobody around. I mean, the point is we are, there's a design in human beings. And you don't have to be a Christian to understand that without hope, okay, there's death. So that's like solid. Like, you know, I think fairly empirical. And so despair is real. And God knows that. So you know what God does? God lays out, like from the beginning, he lays out promises. Right? This is God. God's MO is like, okay, I created you. I know what you're like. I know what makes you tick. And so I'm going to give you series of promises, things to look forward to. And hope is always obviously about the future. So, and those promises gives us this incredible, like if we cling on to them, right? It gives us life. That's where life is. And faith is being sure of those promises. You know, God, like whatever you said back then and like it came to pass, you promised this and like you've been taking care of me, you know? God, you're with me. And so it gives you now more faith for future grace. So you have hope and you're sure of that hope. And so God gives you hope when he gives you promises. And when you're sure about that hope, that's called faith. Now, faith is more than the future because it's also the conviction of things not seen, right? So it's about believing in what he has done in the past. It's believing about what he's doing in the present. But just talking about future, because that's really the realm of hope. So God says, hey, this is what it's going to be. This is the deal. This is the promise. So for those who are now coming here, I hope you're here to gain hope, to be encouraged, to be more hopeful as you leave here, right? So now, what is a promise? What is like something that we can bank on as we leave here that says, you know, I'm going to bank on that. I'm sure, because God doesn't lie to me and he hasn't lied and things in scripture is like good. Like, I want to come to a place, and here's what God says. Jesus himself says it in Acts. He says, it's better to give than to receive. So now hope is about future. We have just decided that. We are designed and wired, right? That if we don't have hope, we have despair, and despair leads to suicidal ideation and it like leads to just like losing energy. So we know that. It leads to death. So God says for believers, okay, it's better to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Hear what I'm saying? Now, that's like saying, hey, you want to hear something encouraging? If you go and, you know, like going to menial labor, like, I think you're going to be happy. So forget that college stuff. Hey, just go into menial labor, man. And like, yeah, I don't think I believe that. You know what I mean? So we don't believe it. We're not sure about what you just said. Yeah, I don't believe it. Now, what are we saying? I don't have faith for what you just said. What I'm here to declare to you, okay, is Jesus said. Now, when Jesus says it, like it's in like red in the Bible. And rarely do you quote things in Acts that are not in the Gospels. But this is one of those promises, all right, that comes with a red thing. Right, red ink in the New Testament, and that is, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, that is supposed to give you hope. Like, the purpose of that statement, that promise, is to give you hope, because he's going to now tell you some things about how that's going to transpire. Like, the pathway to, now, if you're not that right there, now, this is not a Christian thing. Even people like Bill Gates and Melinda Gates and, you know, people who have lots of money, they somehow go, you know, it's like being selfish with all this. I don't know. It's just like kind of lonely. There's only so many like Disney Worlds out there. I mean, you know, you can go to Disney World in Paris. You know, you can go to Disney World in Florida. You can go to Disneyland in Tokyo. You can go to Disneyland in California. After a while, you're like, I ran out of amusement parks. You know, I have nothing to look forward to. I got all this money. I can't eat whatever I want either because I get fat, right? So he's like, what's the good of being rich? I'm running. Now people are like, well, I got to get to space. Like, after a while, I mean, you know, you go to space. I mean, like, what is there to do? I mean, honestly, it's like, it's kind of like boring. Like, all that money. And you know what they start discovering? Hey, wait a minute. I can give this stuff away. You know? And then they're just like, wait a minute. I mean, let's face it. Bill Gates could buy islands. He could buy nations, you know? I mean, he's got so much money. But after a while, it's like, I'm not having any fun unless I do something with this. And they all seem to migrate towards this, like, there's something in there, isn't that? Isn't there? Like, you know, it's like painless giving, though. You know, they only know just a tidbit of what you are going to learn, what you and I get to discover, that even the likes of Bill and Melinda Gates and all the rich people out there can't discover, right? That just this immense joy of giving. And now, if we don't see where God's going with this, if we don't see that as hopeful, if you're going, man, okay, God says it's more blessed because receiving, let's just pause here. Receiving is pretty great, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, if somebody gave me, you know, oh, hey, Henry, man, here's like the new iPad Pro, right? Hey, here's the new iPhone XS Plus or whatever. Hey, Henry, why don't you go outside? There's a bow on a car over there, right? It's like, I don't know. I don't think about those things too much. But, you know, like whatever it is out there, right? It's like the new minivan. Right? As sad as it may seem, like I'm like scouting for a new minivan, right? But, you know, like, receiving is pretty good, you know? And I mean, I've never go, man, you got me another gift, man. I don't know if I needed that. Like, it, you know, I'm never like sad, right, about getting stuff. But as good as that may be, whatever receiving may go on, Jesus is like, you know what Jesus is saying? Because Jesus has everything. It's like, yeah, you know, receiving is okay. But just to be honest, I got, you know, like, I have it pretty good. I'm pretty happy. I'm a pretty happy person. And I want you to know, I mean, like, if I really loved you, if God really loved you, he would go, what would make you extremely happy for the rest of eternity? You got to be kind of like me, like a giver, because that's like supremely happy. So when it's not about you, and life is no longer about me, and it's, you know, and it's about him, and it's about others, what God is saying, like, you're breaking free. And then everything I say that seems so confining, that seems so suffocating, that seems so like, what do you mean I got to come home and roll up my sleeve? I want to go and escape. Well, what we're saying is the flesh doesn't want you to be happy. Not that happy. You know, because the flesh, here's the thing about the flesh, okay? Just so you know, it's not an eternal being. It's not an eternal being. There's no, like, investment into the eternity thing, right? Flesh is all about, hey, let's just get it out of the way. If I, 10 years, 20 years, whatever it might be, let's just get the most out of this place, right? I mean, it doesn't have, like, I want to be happy for all of eternity. Like, it's not going anywhere. Like, for the flesh, high school's it. Right? I ain't going to college. Right? All right? There's no community college. There's no trade school. High school's it. Right? All of my fame and fortune, it's high school. I want the nicest car, right? The prettiest babes, or whatever it might be. I want, right, what I want, and I just want it in high school. That's the flesh. So it's not like, you know, parsing, it's not allocating, it's not doing any of that stuff. So God says, okay, like, so that's like where it's all going. So, I hope you're out there going, okay, like, I'm still not that hopeful. We want to dive in because there's a path that God has shown us that leads to this life of freedom, this happiness eternal. There's a path to that, and it's the path of discipleship. It's like what Jesus is saying, go and just show people like how to be happy. And so he lays out laws and commandments and says, you know, like this is the left and the right guardrails for you to be happy. Now, when we think about policies, I don't know if you guys, you know, I mean, and laws and regulations, you know, who wants this? I mean, you know, I remember early when, you know, we were getting together and, you know, trying to form a church, we spent a lot of time just talking about these documents and bylaws and regulations as if that's really going to make a difference. But I want you to kind of, right? I think I've shared this before, right? If I asked you guys what makes a great country, right? I mean, what makes a great country? What would you say? Like the last thing you would think about, well, the law makes a great country. It's the kind of laws that you have in a country. What makes a great organization? Oh, their policies. You wouldn't think that, right? Oh, yeah, their bylaws, man. That's like, ooh, that differentiates that company from that company. Like, I buy their products because, man, their policies are amazing. Their red tape, whew, man, they're out of this world. Love their red tape. Their bureaucratic ways, oh, my goodness, I love it. We wouldn't think that, right? Now, because it's confining, it feels like I should be able to go in there and forget the red tape, man. I'm going to karate chop their bureaucracies, and I'm going to just go straight into, like, let me talk to the person that's responsible for the whole thing. Forget the policies. Forget the regulations. Forget the rules. I want what I want and when I want it. Right? He's like, yeah, what's wrong with that, Henry? I'm like, no, I don't know. Okay. We're going somewhere with this. All right. You're thinking, yeah, that's like a pretty good world, right? I'll give you a quote. This is Ibrahim Mutafarika. He was an Ottoman Empire diplomat, inventor. He was a, you know, Renaissance man then. And a Muslim. He says, why do Christian nations, which were so weak in the past compared with Muslim nations, begin to dominate so many lands in modern times and even defeat the once victorious Ottoman armies? You know what he says? He says, because they have laws and rules invented by reason. You know, and his deduction is like, you know why the Christian nations are doing so wonderfully and it's like now overtaking us? They just have better policies, right? They have better rules. All right. And so I want us to understand that when we fight for freedom, we're not fighting for lawlessness. We're not trying to. Freedom is not about getting rid of and throwing out the policies. It's going from a bad one or a non-existent policy. I don't think you've ever been in an organization that has no policies. Well, I have, right? Because we had to actually, you know, when we bracked, this is a term, when one hospital closes and you had to now divvy up the people and stuff and go to different hospitals, like you now are in a place that doesn't have policies. And if you've ever been in a place without rules that are ill-defined, policies that are not clear, and you don't quite, and you know, you have no idea what chaos ensues. when you don't have very clear policies and rules. And freedom, here's the thing, the Declaration of Independence is so great because it talks about freedom, the pursuit of happiness. You know why? Because following it is what? The Constitution of the United States. Great law. Probably the best law ever invented. What makes America great? It's our law, right? So what makes Calvary Hill so great? Our bylaws, our policies. I was like, oh, it's Henry. I would love to hear that. No, all right. That's why we care about our documents. You know, that's why we care about what it says. Why? Because that's how, when Jesus says, hey, let me go teach them to obey the commandments. Jesus is not saying, because people are going to think, let me just cut through the red tape. Let's just get around this thing. Let me just do what I need to be doing. Well, that's different, right? So as we think about that, as we think about these rules and policies and laws, right? I mean, comes on the scene, right? I mean, it's just, scripture is so wise. It's just like, sometimes I'm like blown away. As I read and read and read, you know, just all the secular literature out there and just read all this stuff. And I was like, man, the Bible is so amazing. Just so wise. And like, it knows you, man. It pegs you. Like, it just knows how, why, like how we're wired. And here it is, John, 1 John, verse chapter 3, verse 4 through 10. We read this before, but not the whole thing. So we're going to go over this, right? Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. So that practice, it's like present active, indicative. So it, there's this, you know, it's like now, it's like it's this ongoing thing. And he says sin is lawlessness. So sin comes in, and it's that tendency to go, yeah, you know, I know that there is a policy on this, but I'm kind of in a hurry. I know that there is rules and regulations. I know people are waiting, but I'm in a hurry. You know, it's that thing, right? You're probably going, Henry, I don't think, you know, you're like such a good driver yourself, right? It's true. I think about that. I mean, I think about all the tendencies that we have to dismiss, right? Not just the laws, but I'm just saying that the tendency to go, I know my parents said this, I know this, and I know that, you know, but I don't, yeah, it's kind of loosely applying to me right now. It's that tendency. Is that saying, it's like, well, I have a greater law, you know, it almost seems like, right? That doesn't apply to me. But it's a sense of anarchy. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So you have this idea that, well, Jesus came, he became sin. Like he took all that darkness, which means he took all that wrath upon himself, and when he had no sin, like when he didn't have that tendency. And here's the thing. Now, God, so this is God. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. So I just want you to understand, God is a God of law. Hear what I'm saying? God is not lawless. God is a moral being. God is, so like somebody asked, can God create a rock that he cannot live? No, because God is omnipotent. So therefore, God cannot do certain things. He can't create a rock that goes against, right, the law that he is omnipotent. So therefore, God can't create that. God can't do certain things. He can't sin, right? He cannot, like, love his creation. Like, there's just certain laws in that sense, right? So God is governed by that. And not that there's an external law on God. It's just that God is that law. He is that truth. Just that's who God is. And so when one of his creatures is not like that, that's called sinning. So no one who abides in him keeps on sinning, continues to sin. So that means if you cheated on your taxes, right, 10 years from now, right, it's probably progressively harder to cheat on your taxes, and you're wrestling through how to get that right. That means if you were dishonest, you know, it was like really easy for you to lie. That means it's just a, man, it's getting harder and harder and harder, right? That means it's hard. We're fighting. God is like, fight, fight, man, fight, right? And we need to fight. Man, I was addicted to this, you know, I can't stop doing that. Like, you know, but like, but what believers don't, it's like, it's not like, well, God's okay with that. And I mean, he made me this way, so I'm, you know. Like, there's no fight. Because we don't think that on the other end of that is just a better life. We don't believe in that promise. We despair of God's promises. And so therefore, because we have to, if we don't believe in a promise that it's better to give than to receive, I'm going somewhere with that. But if we don't believe in that promise, it's not like we, you know, we have to have certain hopes. We have to have hope. That's why if we're not moving towards God's promises, then we're going to be moving towards something. Because you can, unless you're like going to kill yourself, you're moving towards a different kind of hope. That's just a law. Right? It's not like you can be in a neutral, hopeless situation, because that's called despair. Hopelessness is despair. So therefore, you can't be neutral about it. You have to hang on to a hope. So no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. So what that's saying is, if I knew God and I believed in his promises, right, then I would then see that the law is good for me, because he says it's better to give than to receive. Right? That he has come to set me free. I would believe in those promises. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice, again, they're, right? We're talking about, like I haven't grown in this area. You probably were not a believer. You probably didn't belong to God. Right? And the moment you begin to fight, and you're not, like, I don't think I'm okay with this. I think you're coming into faith. So whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. See what I'm saying? Like, it's the devil that says, you don't have to listen to that. You do what you need to do. Man, you're made like that. Why are you fighting it? You know? Why are you fighting it? Right? I mean, God says what he says, okay? But I mean, like, you know, it's like impossible to really listen to God. And so you don't really, just go with it, man. You know? And you can still go to church. I'll let you go to church. I mean, but you don't have to like be all radical about it. Right? And so we then settle into something, not knowing, right? And not feeling like, man, like that's like, we can't do that. And that feeling, this is why I'm saying it. That feeling, you go like, well, I don't know if I want that. Well, I'm just saying, it's like what God is inviting you to. That's going to sound condemning. That's going to sound like I'm entering into like the DMV, right? Take a number, sit down, okay? That's not what this is. Like, this is like God is saying, like, I want you to have a blessed life. I want you to learn to be free. I want you to be the kind of people now who's going to enjoy all of eternity. Like, this is going somewhere, folks. That's what God is promising. God is saying, I promise you this is going somewhere. So don't turn him out. As soon as you tune him out and you make a habit of sinning, and all of a sudden the reception is like, now, you know what I mean? Like, it's one thing, it's like, God, like, I'm just tuning you in. And it's like, you know, the storm is coming and it's knocking out the antenna. And like, I go back and it's like tuning him back in, right? I was like, no, you shut the TV off, man. Shut the TV off. Like, I'm good with this. Now, I'm asking you out there, right? If there's that mindset, what Paul is saying in a very harsh way, he's like, that's of the devil, because the devil thinks that those laws aren't important. Those rules don't apply to you. But the devil's not thinking for you. He's not like looking out for you. You understand? He's trying to destroy you. The reason, and here's the thing, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. What works is that? The devil wants you to, what is the state of the postmodern era? It's like, is that really true? Can you really know what's true? What is truth? You know what I mean? And so all this like fight over truth and, you know, is it really absolute? Is it relative? Because if nothing is absolute, if everything is relative, if we can't really know truth, if you're like, well, there is no law, you know, it's like, well, then if you like step off the cliff thinking that the law of gravity is like relative, right? It's not. Like if you go and do certain things like sin, right? Like it actually, if you don't pick up your baby ever, it's going to be damaged. There's just certain laws that are like, you can't go like, there's no absolute truth. I mean, if you want to get away with that, that's exactly what the devil's doing. He's like, that's the works. Like everything is relative. There's really no truth. There's like, oh, those laws, man. They're like, you know, where are you going with that, God? Like you're trying to suffocate me and, you know, it's like you're trying to put all these rules, you know. No, he's like, actually, what God says, like, he's actually trying to make you happy. He's trying to make you the kind of person that can be happy, like Jesus is happy, for the rest of eternity. So, like, Jesus came to destroy those works. How? By bringing truth and the words of freedom. Because people are, it's kind of like, look, this is the tendency I have. I'm just made this way. My father before me was an alcoholic, you know, and the mother, my parents before that. Like, I have these tendencies, you know? And, like, God is, like, saying, yeah. I mean, I'm not trying to, like, rehab your tendencies. I'm giving you a new heart and a new tendency. And he's like, so he's destroying the works because he knows that that old heart is lawless. So he's giving you a new heart, right? That is lawful and free. It says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed. So that means that if you have a new heart and you just want to settle with the flesh, settle with the enemy, and you go, hey, look, if you let me go to church, make me feel better about myself morally, all right, like, I'll take care of that other thing. All right? And then, like, you're good with that. You settled. Like, I don't think I'm going to get rid of this tendency. I don't have any faith that God gave me a new heart. I'll just go and I'll just like what I like. All right. So no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. You hear what I'm saying? So that seed abides in you. That means it's in you. So you can't really do that. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Right? What does it mean by being born of God? Because you have a new heart. And the laws of God are written on that new heart to give you freedom, right? To guide you into the path of freedom where you will be happy. We'll talk a little bit more about that. He says, by this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. And here's how they do it. That by this, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. And here's this, nor is the one who does not love his brother, which is interesting, isn't it? You wouldn't see that split because it's talking about lawlessness and law, the law of love and lawlessness, where you don't have to do that. Like, so repentance then, right, is we talk about turning around. All right, let's take a look at the diagram. I don't know if you can see that. You want to get the lights for a bit. Can you see that? All right. We are mired in sin. Repentance is a two-part process, okay? We're mired in sin. We're mired in darkness. We have no hope, all right? To really change any tendency we have. We just accept it. That's just the way I was made. Or that's just who I am. Like, I'm not going to change that. Like, and God is like saying, no, like, repentance, I'm going to grant you. You know why the Bible says that God grants repentance? Because you have to have a new heart to repent. That's why. That's why we pray that, God, you know, help so-and-so repent of his sins. It's like, what we're asking is that, God, can you give them a new heart? Because that's exactly what it says, all right? It says, has been because he has been born of God. We're just talking about like a miracle. So they, because, you know, we're not, the thing about it is that people get upset, Christians get upset. Like that, like when I meet another unbeliever, and they have certain tendencies, I'm like, I don't judge that. I mean, without a new heart, what do you mean? Well, you know, like I hear sometimes, like, I mean, really, I think it's kind of dumb. Like, homosexuality is a choice. Like, really? Like, you being a jerk is a choice? I mean, that's like, you know, it's like certain things are not choices. It's just like, you know, God, have mercy. The only reason I'm not who I am is because God gave me a new heart, a new tendency. Right? And we can't like go around like, you know, when Jesus looked at the crowds, you know why he had compassion? That's what he says. He turned around. It's like he's tearing up. He's having compassion. And what does Jesus say when he was going to the cross? God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know what Jesus is saying? He's like, they can't help themselves. They just can't help themselves. And, you know, so I go to the cross to what? To make it possible so that God would give them a new heart undeservedly, to give them a new tendency so that you'll have not just a fair fight, right, but that this is now a true thing. And so we can't, so to be mired in sin requires a work of God. And so, and then we begin to now, so this is what I'm doing. I say, hey, let's have faith. Let's believe in the promises of God, right? Let's have hope. Let's have hope for God's promises that our lives, every situation of your day, God is going to now turn towards the good of those who love him. Like if you're looking at, if you, when Paul says, don't do anything with grumbling and complaining and stuff, you know why? Because it's like saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. I didn't want broccoli, right? Right? I want ice cream. You know, one of the things, you know, it just dawned on me. It's like, if I got a time machine right now and I can go back in time, right? Like if I was able to go back in time, right, to change anything about my life, here's the thing, here's the truth, right, of what God is doing. I couldn't change anything that would improve anything for all of eternity, no matter what I could change, okay, and whatever I wanted to change. I couldn't. Because what God did when he did his magic in that situation, no matter my failure, my mistake, whatever it might have been, okay, whatever the mistake, God now added his touch so that whatever I could have done and whatever successes I could have gained, it's not better than what God did. And so I look back and I can't regret. It's like what you should be. Like, you know, I sometimes I'm like, God, they say, man, I don't even know that's fair. Of course it's not fair. Like, you get to look back at every situation that we were all knuckleheads for, every failure, just utter disaster, right? Wrong choice, everything. And then God's like, hey, I took care of that. Not like just took care of it, like I bear, you know, like it's like, was it? God is like, well, I, whatever happened, I turned it towards the good of those who love him. And you're just like, man, I'm here and I shouldn't have a blessed life. Shouldn't. Like, it's like so undeserved. And deep down inside, you almost don't even trust it. It's like, God, I mean, really? Like, I mean, you're not holding that situation that, remember that day? You know, like, you remember when I hurt that person? Remember this, remember that, like, you're not holding that against me? And Jesus, like, yeah, I took the brunt of your wrath, right? I took it. And I imparted, like, the favor part, I imparted it to you for that situation. So, I hope that encourages us. I hope that says, you know what? Like, I can always look forward. You know, I don't ever have to look back. Right? So that's why we're now able to turn away from darkness, turn away from sin. Because we believe. We're like, God, I believe in your promises. Like, it feels like, you know, like giving something up is going against myself. And here's the thing. You know that feeling? When you feel like, oh, if I downsize or downgrade, right? Who goes from, right? Like, I have a MacBook Pro. Well, I'm going to get now the Asus Zen notebook or something. I don't know. That's kind of weird. I'm such a geek. All I'm saying is, like, nobody downgrades. Nobody goes from, like, iPhone, you know, X. Yeah, just give me that iPhone 5. Who does stuff like that, right? It's just so counterintuitive. And God's like, well, I want you to learn to go against yourself. You know that feeling you get when you feel like you're going against yourself? Like, you got to get comfortable with that feeling. If you're going to be a Christian, you got to get comfortable with that feeling. I think I'm going against myself. Like, whatever you're saying, I feel like that's, I'm just like going against myself. Like, even when you're like arguing and fighting, right? And people are saying stuff to you, you feel like, if I listen to any more of that, I feel like I'm going against myself. If I don't fight back, you are going against yourself. And you got to get comfortable with that. Like, when people challenge you, you know, one thing I love going away, sometimes having rigorous discussion, you know, is this thing called a group IQ. And they studied it and studied and studied it. So a lot of times what groups do is, the group dynamic is, the group's ideas are like the sum total of the smartest guy in that group, right? Just like, you're like the Nobel Prize winner, okay? All right, we'll just go with your idea, right? But actually, there's a dynamic in group IQ where people get together. It's like a rigorous, it's almost like debating, and it almost seems like chaotic. And when they study it, there's an exchange, there's a like a respect, and there's this mutual, but as soon as there's like that one guy, right, who thinks he's like the owner of all the good ideas, right, it kind of like puts a chink in that. So then you got to talk to the guy, say, hey, like, you know, like, there are other people who has good ideas. And I love when people have, because like, it's not going to kill you. Let people criticize you. Let your wife criticize you. Let your children criticize you from time to time. Okay? Not always, but, you know, I mean, just from time to time. All right? But when you do that, and it just feels like, oh, I think you're going to, like, it feels like you're being attacked. Just get comfortable with that a little bit. You know what I mean? Just like, you know, like, just listen. And when you do, let whatever is saying resonate in you. Let it benefit you. Let those ideas other people have benefit you. Let those corrections benefit you. And it feels like a little dying. And then before you know it, it's like, wow, this is like counterintuitive, but it's actually pretty good. Yeah, I think I'm kind of a jerk. Like, admit that. You know, and then be quick to apologize. But all those things, right? You got to have that space. So turning away from evil, right? You're going to feel like you're going against yourself. And so, like, you got to keep, like, that's why we have, you know, growth group here. We confess our sins. At least we got to, like, put it out there. Hey, guys, like, this is, like, you know, I love it when people press me, hey, Henry, you know, like, just let me hold you accountable for this, right? And I love it when, you know, like, oh, you care about me. Because, you know, it's, like, hard to turn away from evil. It's hard to get used to that feeling of getting disadvantaged, you know, or that feeling that it feels like, because it's not. God promises it's not. This is for our good. So there is this, So we say, are we going to turn away from evil? The answer is yes or no. If it's no, we're back to being mired in sin. But that's not the whole picture. Because repentance is not just turning, because it's to turn away from sin, but because sin is lawlessness. We can't just turn away from lawlessness. We have to turn towards the law. Because if you're not turning towards the law, you're still mired in lawlessness. You're just going to exchange drinking with smoking. It happens all the time. Now you're going to go from, I was a chronic smoker, now I just eat a lot. I mean, now, if you are a heroin addict, that's not bad. But you didn't really, you know, because, you know, it's better to be, you know, fat than be a heroin addict. Or it's better to be, you know, like, you know, for me, you know, I used to be a chain smoker. So I got into more eating. And, but it's a fight. It's like a fight all the time. So that's why we now got to make the rest of that turn. We have to turn towards love, the law of love, right? Because that's the law. That's the great commandment. Until we make that other turn, right? Then we can't, like, it's hard. We're not fully repenting. And when we say no, we go right back. I promise you, if you don't continue making that turn, and you've now, like, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that, you just become an impossible person. Because now you'll just get arrogant. For people who are not loving, but they're pretty righteous Christians, you're probably unbearable. I know, because I used to be like that. And I have to still remind myself that that's always knocking on the door. Because turning away from lawlessness, which is sin, you have to turn towards love, which is the law. And then when we do, okay, this is the promise. This is freedom. That's when you breathe freedom's air. You're like, you know how it is like when you wake up, you're just not, you're like, you're always like, oh, weighed down. And, you know, it's just like, oh, you're so burdened because you know that God wants you to, like, you know, do some more. Or, you know, it's like all this, like, you know, you're then it leads to condemnation and it leads to this. And really sometimes it's like, you know what? Maybe less is in order here. Maybe the priority of the kingdom is not really on the table. Like whatever it is that is going to free you, God doesn't. See, here's the thing. Like, God is not out to hurt us. Like, putting things on the table, oh, finally you put it on the table. Now I'm going to get you. God's not like that. You know what I mean? God has always been gentle. God's kind. And he knows us. And I just think that sometimes we have this idea that God is, like, harsh. And God is very kind and gentle. But you know what he wants? He wants you to be free. There's no such thing as freedom, right, without law. Freedom is always in the context of law, not anarchy. If there's anarchy, there's no freedom. There's just chaos. Chaos, folks, is not freedom. Okay? That's why Jesus is saying, I'm giving you the good laws. The quality, right? What, you know what I'm saying? The quality of a country is the laws of that country. The greatness of any kingdom is the laws of that kingdom. You know why sometimes freedom doesn't work in America? The very reason, right? You know, my neighbor, like, hey, he's like, your tree is over my area. You know, it's like, now we're, like, talking about, like, hey, like, you know, like, whose tree is that? Like, you know, well, the legally, that's on your side. The roots are on your side, but it's hanging over my property, right? It's like going back and forth and back and forth. It's like, hey, because the law of love says, hey, it doesn't matter. Like, you take care of that. You sacrifice. Right? You get that tree. You clean it up. You pay the money. Because it's my neighbor. Like, you know what I'm saying? Now, without love, now it becomes like, you know, technically whose tree is it and all. It just, you know what I mean? It doesn't work. The greatness of a country, right, depends on its laws. And the kingdom of God has laws. Christ has laws because it's a great kingdom. And it's the law of love. Right? Thanks. Let's look at Romans 12, Chris. We're talking about now turning away from sin. What does it say? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. What is Paul saying? He's, guys, folks, people, like, you have to think differently, okay, about what it is to live in this kingdom. What it is you have to get used to this idea, that feeling like you're offering yourself up. What does that mean? That's me saying, you know, you're putting things on the table. And it feels a little bit like dying, and it's okay. Right? And when you get, because you never, and here's the promise of God, you're always going to be glad that you did that. So the nice thing about, you know, right? You know that you're like on the right track is like 50 years from now, when you look back, I'm glad I made that decision. Right? And then when you're on your deathbed, you go, yep, I knew I was going to be glad. I knew I was going to be glad I made that decision. Right? Like, you're not going to be glad that you take that extra vacation. You're not going to be glad, you know, like, you can't take any of that with you, right? 1 John 1, 2, and 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard and proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us all from sin. What is that? It's like, hey, look. Like, you have no idea, okay, what it's like living in the light until you come out of darkness. And sometimes we have an idea of what it's like, you know, when you come out of, I mean, I think Andrew, like the other day, we were in that retreat and inside, cooped up in that condo, and it was like, I think I'm getting cabin fever, right? I just need to be, you know, like, just get out of this apartment, right? And just, oh, breathe, you know, fresh air. You know, there's like that sense of it. Like, you don't know, like, if you've been living cooped up in a cave in darkness, that there's actually joy, like, outside that, right? That there's freedom and breathing that free air. And God is like, hey, come into the light. We think it's suffocating to be in the light. We think we're vampires, that if we came out into the light, if we just completely came clean, and we just like, you know, we just don't have faith because we think we're going to just burn up and die. And the truth of it is, it's not, that's a lie. It's not true. And it says in 7 through 9, it says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have what? Fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I love that because, like, if we want to be close to people, there's only, the only kind of ground worth standing on, I've said this before, is an honest ground, is the truth, right? It's just like, hey, guys, this is who I am, good or bad, right? I don't want to, like, pretend like I'm somebody I'm not. And I don't want you guys to do that. I don't feel like you have to, like, be somebody you're not. Like, you know, I know that there's a tendency to want people to think well of us. Here's the thing. The truth of it is, true closeness and intimacy isn't about you thinking better of me. Right? I love my family not because, you know, like, oh, I just admire them. I love them, right? Because I know them. So here's the fighting for the law of Christ now, right? So turning away from sin, turning towards the law. Matthew 22:38 says, the great and first commandment, right, is to love your God with all your heart and all your mind. And the second one is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the laws and the prophets. If you're in the next one, it says John 13:34. right? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It says new commandment, right? This is important because it helps us to interpret the first commandment, right? The verse that we read before. Because when you love as Jesus loved, right? Then you just go, hey, like, how did Jesus love those around him? Like, how did he love his disciples versus how did he love the crowd? Did he hate the crowd? No, he didn't. He went out and did healings. You know what I mean? He fed the 5,000. You know, he loved the crowd. But it wasn't like loving his disciples, was it? Man, he hung out with his disciples. Man, he just shared his life with them. And so when you say a new commandment I give to you, I mean, it's not like Jesus is like saying, hey, love everybody equally. He didn't. He didn't spend time equally with everybody. It's like 12 people, right? And then the three. I don't want us to kind of like, when he says new commandment I give to you, I don't want you to be overwhelmed. Like, I got to be loving to everybody. Oh my gosh, everybody I meet. No, do what Jesus would do. Love the way he would love. And you're on safe ground. And that's exactly what he says. He says it again in John 15. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So he even qualifies, like, hey, look, like the way you lay down your life, he's not saying, you know, like lay down your life like in mass. It's like the people, right? Because Jesus, he gave his life, right? For who? For his disciples, for those who would believe in him. All right, Luke 15:4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? What is Jesus saying? Look, Jesus not only has us in mind, but he has them in mind. He's equally passionate about going and getting his lost, right, than he is about loving us. So I want you to know, like, that's really important to Jesus. And if it's important to Jesus, it's important to us. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The law of God has always been consistent. God has always, always, since the day of creation, wanted nothing more than our true happiness and freedom. And Jesus comes, right? And he sets us free. And he fulfills the law, right? So that we can be free. And to live in that law, live in the kingdom. And so Jesus is like saying, hey, go and like let your life shine before others, right? Let them know that, man, this is a good thing. This is not a suffocating thing. Like, if we think that my faith is hard and suffocating because I don't want to give up anything. And it's just like, I'm just like packaging everything. So like, I'm just holding on to everything so tight. I'm just like saying, hey, look, let's just have an honest conversation with each other to say, what is it going to take? I love it when I go to a car sale, when I go to a car dealership. What is it going to take to get you in that car, right? But honestly, what is it going to take for Jesus to get you to live a free life? I mean, if we're saying, well, it's impossible to live that life. Well, I mean, is it? Honestly, like if everything, like if you just like completely thought outside the box, is it impossible? What do you have to, and here's the thing, God's not being harsh. He wants you to be happy, but he doesn't want you to think it's impossible. Right? I mean, if you're going to hang on to everything with a death grip, then it seems impossible because you can't let go. Hebrews 10:23-25. Close with this verse. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. So the promises of God, like let's hold fast to that hope. Like let's not get hopeless about it. Let's not despair for eternity and have some idea that there's this, well, let me just kind of hang in there, right? Just kind of like not turn, not make that final turn towards the law of love, but let me just avoid, you know what I mean? Like, let's not do that. No, it's like God is saying there is only one hope. The blessed life is the eternal life, right? Which is the law of love. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, right? God promises it. It is better to give. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. Like if you love like your family member, honestly, if you love them, man, you'd be like, hey, you want to get off the couch? Let's go do something. You know what I mean? Like that would be the way we would love people. Because you know why? Because you want them to be free. You want them to like really experience like the true joy and the gladness of love and good works. It says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. You know, I see this all the time. Like you like, well, you know, I'm not good at love, but let me just go and do some good works. Like, let me go and do, like, it's not moving towards oneness, but let me just go and check a couple of boxes towards good deeds. And then maybe, you know, like maybe that'll like satisfy that. It says, well, we have to not neglect to, you know why it's like we don't neglect to meet together? Because it's hard. We can't do this on our own. It says, and here's the thing about habit. It's like the same thing as practice of sinning. Like you get into a habit of not, you know, meeting and getting together to have these honest conversations. And that's why it's hard to love and do good deeds. But it says, encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So let's just summarize. All disciples turn away from unrighteousness and evil and turn towards the love of Christ. Disciples need the help of one another to come into the life, light and live confessionally. Disciples need the urging of our brothers to live a life of love and good deeds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just the hope that we have. We thank you, God, that you've given us, God, something to live for. And God, that you have just, you're so ambitious for us. You're out to bless us, God. You want us to be givers, and you want us to, God, to know you and to yoke with you and to come alongside you to work out our salvation. And God, we're so blessed, God. I just pray, God, that this would not just stop here. God, that your word would walk out that door with us. And God, that it would infiltrate our lives. God, that we would have ambition, God, for what you're saying. And I pray for those who are mired in sin. God, who are addicted to porn. I pray for those who are just living a life distant from you. I pray for those who are unable to give, God, and I just so trapped by insecurity and a need to save more. I pray, God, right now that you would just bring freedom, God. Free, just a hope that you're going to take care of us, the promise that you're going to take care of us, and that we're here for a purpose. And that is, God, to learn, God, to give and to understand what it is to walk alongside you and follow you, God, in your footsteps, what it's like to love, God. So that's what we ask for. As we walk out that door, God, help us to mortify the flesh. Help us to just pause when it feels like dying, when it feels like disadvantage. Just renew our minds, God. Don't let us just go with the knee-jerk reaction that we've always done. But help us to pause, to recognize that if we humble ourselves, God, that there would be blessing and promises that flow. So would you just, God, just give us faith. God, just renew our hope, God, in your promises. In Jesus' name.